Revelation 14, 13. Just turn there. Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Let's pray. Lord, we often find people wondering where they came from, what their genealogy is. Going back as far as they can in their bloodline to see, and many receive some sort of identification or meaning from that. But Lord, it is important to know where we came from in the sense that you created us. But Lord, we look here at where we're going, regardless of where we came from, and how we are to achieve and have this which is mentioned today, which is such a beautiful end to these who serve. Well, may we have full confidence in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Having a good imagination. Do you have a good imagination? A good imagination is considered to be an enjoyable thing. When I would draw pictures of robots and spaceships, I did draw those things. And it's about like I draw now. My mom would say, you got a good imagination. Because you really had to use your imagination to see what it was. So that really is, that's where books come from. Imagination. Fiction. Westerns. A Louis L'Amour Western, he's got an imagination. It's a good thing. Movies. You've heard of Toy Story? I had that before Toy Story came out. Went by the mall. I said, look at it. What if all those stuffed animals in there came to life after everybody went home? And then a movie came out, and I got nothing from it. I had that. But see, creativity. Guess that. Inventions come from creativity. How do we do something? What can we do? Hope and aspirations. You're blessed if you have a vivid imagination. There's nothing wrong in that. As children, we learn what is real and what is fantasy. That's part of growing up, being taught. Our parents teach us truth from fantasy. Or one way a child learns how to know what is real and what is fantasy is to stop listening to all his crazy friends who will tell you all sorts of things that aren't real. We had imaginary friends, some of us. If you carry that into adulthood, you got a problem. We had cartoons, and we had to be told or had to understand that when Wile E. Coyote fell off that cliff and hit the ground and got back up, that doesn't usually happen in real life. That's a cartoon. And any scary stories that people would tell you by the campfire, we had to be told they made that up. There's nobody lurking through the woods like that. But once you filter all that out, you can live in the real world. You can live your life. You've got reality to deal with. Reality's tough enough. So we deal with the reality. But if you ask just about anyone about their eternal destiny, are they going to heaven? Almost everybody, it seems, will tell you that they plan to. They hope to. But not by being in Christ. Many believe that there is a place that everyone goes because everybody goes there. It is without any discrimination at all. You just go there once you die. It's a place of peace and rest and joy forevermore. You do things there that you enjoy doing here. You are in bliss. That's an imagination. It is a perversion of imagination. And I just have to say that there are literally billions of people right now on earth who are imagining an end in their afterlife that cannot be. And yet they are very convinced and comforted by it. It has to do with our sensors. I watch sometimes these little videos about plane disasters. What happened? I'm kind of a mystery thing. And how did this plane go down? Many times a plane goes down because of a faulty sensor. There are other things involved, of course, as well. But a sensor tells the pilot that he's going at a certain speed and he's not. Or there's a certain altitude and he's not. Or a direction and he's not. And you follow the sensors believing that they're true and they are faulty. And you end up not going where you expected to go. Our sensors for our determining where we're going is our heart, our mind. Not the organs, but, you know, our spirit. And the Bible says about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And about the mind, it's described as being darkened, foolish, hardened, futile, perverted, and blind, among other things. So you're a pilot, and you get on the plane. How are the sensors? Well, they're deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You're going to fly that plane then? Oh, they're blind. They're darkened. They're foolish, hardened. You pay attention to that, it's a perversion. That's us. We have a foolish heart and a darkened mind. Unless light comes into it from outside, we don't have a chance. And yet many people imagine that they're going to be fine because they imagine they're going to be fine. Seem to be a problem to you? Not to the world. The world, not concerned about that. I saw a cartoon once. Little blue people. Running around in the woods. It's a bunch of them. Kind of short. And they wore kind of these elf hats. Smurfs, I think they were called. I learned after that is completely make-believe. There aren't any blue Smurfs around. So, you know, I'm not at all concerned about an invasion of Smurfs. Because I know that that is an imagination. Well, the world believes by their imagination that they're fine with God, that they're destined to heaven. They have no basis for it. Their sins have not been paid for. They're not trusting in Christ. And they're comfortable in that. And yet, you get a climate change conference in Copenhagen, and they'll fly their jets all the way there and back to be at that, thinking that's a problem. We're outlawing plastic, but not abortions. The governor of California just signed a law forcing colleges to dispense abortion drugs. Colleges. Which covers then abortion in all trimesters. But plastic, the world has no concern, no fear, no worry about the afterlife. In fact, some people have gone. Have you heard? Some people have gone to the afterlife and come back and reported. And they've told us, you know what they tell us? Nothing to worry about. It's a place of bliss. It's a place of happiness. I hated to come back. But this is what it is. And so, again, who inspired that information? Would God inspire that? Would God reveal that? No, that's the devil. To come back and tell everyone that you don't have to be worried when Jesus said, you better be worried if you're not a believer. We see in verse 13 here a statement of blessedness. The second blessed statement in Revelation. First one was in like verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed means happy. And being blessed means somebody is giving you happiness. It's not a random thing. In this case, it's a word that means you're a recipient of divine favor. You've been blessed by God. Not a temporal thing. Not a passing thing. You know, we recharge our happy meter every morning. You may have a happy day today. It resets overnight. And in the morning, maybe you'll be happy again. Maybe you won't. I understand that a lot of Monday mornings are not happy. We are up and down with happiness. This is a persistent, constant happiness. Eternal, unchanging. A joy in the highest sense. Glory to God in the highest, we were told at the birth of Jesus. To be in touch with our Creator and in favor with Him is a blessed event, a blessing given to us. Not everybody has that. People that don't have it don't seem to be concerned that they don't have it. But the ones who have it are blessed. And those who don't have it would be blessed if they had it. This is a special encouragement from God. Notice how it says that a voice from heaven was heard. Before that, we have angels proclaiming the eternal gospel, the fall of Babylon, and the wrath of God, the verses that precede. They're announcing things to us. But in verse 13, it's the Lord, it would seem, and the Spirit who are announcing this. It's an interjection from heaven itself because of what they're going through. You're going through a hard time. That's when you need a word of comfort. Not a theoretical one, but a real compassionate comfort. If you have a pain, oh, you have a pain. You ever have a pain? Oh, I have a pain. And you start wondering what it is. And everybody who has a pain, first thing they think of, it's got to be nothing else but cancer. I got cancer. Or, you know. Then you hear somebody say, oh, I had that. I had that a couple of weeks ago. It went away. Then you're fine. To the moment. Well, the Lord here says to these people at this time, we'll talk about that more, but this is something He wants to say. This is an interjection from Him. He is a very present help in time of need. Our Lord constantly desires to comfort us in His Word. Here, write this down, He said, that there's a blessing for those who die in the Lord. But only the dead who die in the Lord are blessed. And see, this is where we differ from the world. The world believes that after you die, there's a blessing. If there's not a blessing right away, the world thinks that you'll get to it at some point. Some say you'll recycle, you'll reincarnate, and you can finally work all that karma out. Some say, Roman Catholics would say, you at least would at worst go to purgatory and work off all that sin. And then you'll be okay. So there's this idea that by dying, something good will happen eventually. Well, the dying itself, you know, he didn't like that part. But now that we're dead, yeah, and so everyone says things like, well, they're in a better place. Or their suffering is over. Or he's looking down He's looking down from heaven upon us. And notice that it's only those who die in the Lord who are blessed, not those who die with a wild imagination. And I admit for preachers too, preachers at funerals often get a wild imagination. They don't preach exactly what the Bible says. And this is for those who are in the Lord. In the Lord is a term that is used for being saved. You are transferred into the kingdom of Christ. You're in the family of God. You have the favor of God. You're in the Lord. That is your status of your spirit. And so you have the grace and favor of God. You get that by faith in Christ. You don't have that without that. You're not in the Lord if you're not saved. You're outside the Lord. You're an enemy of the Lord in that case. You're in the kingdom of the devil. We're told if you, in a case of remarriage, as Paul was talking about, that you're only to marry in the Lord. It means, you know, someone who is of the same heart, of the same family. You're to marry someone like that. If you go to the doctor and the nurse is fighting the doctor while he's trying to treat you, you don't have a compatible situation then. We're to be on the same page. We're to be in the Lord. And so those in the Lord are doing the same thing. They're serving Christ. 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 even says that by faith we are made partakers of the divine nature. Not that we're divine, but that we have certain traits from God that are divine traits. We have eternal life, which the Lord has. And we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And whatever we will be after is still to see. So these who die in the Lord in Revelation are particularly pointed out, because they're the ones who are suffering. At the time of the Antichrist, there's going to be a great time of suffering. The persecution is going to be so great that all make-believers are going to run off. If you're not really in Christ, when the Antichrist comes and says you've got to have this seal on your body, or you cannot eat, and you've got to worship the image of the beast, or you will die, a lot of church members will convert to the other, and they'll become followers of the beast. Because the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away, great apostasy. And all people who are make-believe, when the cost comes, they'll give it up. Only the true saints will hold on. They will persevere. So this is a promise to believers, but a specific group of believers, because they are undergoing persecution. Look at chapter 13, verse 7 again. I think I looked at it before last week. About the Antichrist, it said this: it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Why would the Lord give authority to the beast, to the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to win? Why would he do that? Because he is bringing out and showcasing their faith, their commitment. They can't be scared off of their faith. They can't be run away from Christ. A person who wants Christ, the Bible says, will not be deterred. They will not try to make a deal. They'll not try to get better terms, better contract. When they are convicted of their sin and know the doom that their sin puts them in, they will fight their way into the kingdom of heaven. They don't have to be twisted around, bribed, or any other way. They will go. And when they go truly from God, they will stay. And when the fiery persecution comes in that day, they will stay true. And it says death in the Lord in that day will be a blessed release, a rescue. The Lord rescues his people, not the way John Wayne does, but the Lord rescues his people sometime by giving power to the beast to overcome them, and then he rescues them that way. And they're blessed because they're with the Lord. And the term "from now on" is mentioned there in that day as the heat is turned up and the fire is blazing against believers, to die in the Lord will be a blessing. It says further now in verse 13 that they rest from their labors. The Spirit says, yes, so that they may rest from their labors. What are the labors of a child of God? Labors for the glory of God. Not what I do. Not everybody does what I do. Not everybody's a professional. Not everybody's hired by a church. Not everybody's a pastor. There's just a few of us. A Christian is a servant of Christ. A Christian has spiritual gifts for the service of the body. A Christian is to witness. A Christian is to serve God in worship and thanksgiving. We are all ministers in that regard. We're all servants of Christ, and our labors vary. Some have a public labor, some have a private labor, but our labors are labors. And as laborers, we are contrasted here from the wicked. Back up at verse 11 here in this chapter, just a few verses up. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. They have no rest. An explicit declaration that the wicked who do not come to Christ, who worship the beast, have no rest day and night. I wonder what that means. I wonder what that means, that they have no rest day and night. You want me to give you a suggestion? It means they have no rest day and night. On the cross, when a person was crucified, they had no rest. You could not hang on the cross and just hang there. You would suffocate. To be on the cross and to be crucified meant constant movement, constant trying to stay alive. You finally died on the cross by exhaustion. And you never could rest. But in judgment on the wicked, they never rest. There is a constant guilt and shame. There is continual discomfort. And the Bible even says torment. They are tormented. The smoke of their burning, the torment riot, goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest. It never stops. We can't even imagine it because we're not holy. If we were holy, it would be perfectly understandable. But you have no rest. You can't relax. You ever had a bad toothache? Could you just relax? Everything. You couldn't do anything. Couldn't eat. Couldn't relax. It was a constant gnawing pain. But the service of the Lord, verse 13, quite a difference. They have rest from their labors. Their labors for the glory of God amidst opposition and persecution. And increasingly in our country as well, if you serve the Lord, you will be opposed and persecuted. It is considered a hateful thing for you to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. But Jesus said that. And you will be persecuted, opposed, laughed at, increasingly in a pagan society. And those labors we must do because we're driven to do them for the glory of God. We're not going to let the world tell us we can't serve the Lord. But when we do, we have a hard work. When Jesus gives a future commendation to people before his throne, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He's talking about what we did, our labors. And there comes a time when they rest. And we rest from those labors. It's not just a matter of dying. All the dying do not rest. Rest in peace. A lot of tombstones. I mean, so we hope that. We want that. We hope it's true. But it's not an automatic thing. We rest only in the Lord. We rest only from our labors for the Lord. The wicked don't rest. And finally, the latter part of that verse. For their deeds follow them. So they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. I worked on that verse, I'm telling you, from the very start of the week all the way to the end of the week about what that means. It's pretty clear. It says that their works follow with them, but I was thinking, well, when do the deeds follow them? Is it then? Or is it sometime after? Do they go to heaven and then later on their deeds come? So I thought of how our labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Is that what it means? It means that the things we've done are not in vain. That's truly a statement of truth. That is a fact. Is that what it means? That our labor is not in vain in the Lord? Or I thought of how Abel, and in Hebrews 11:4, and all the heroes of faith there, still speak though dead. Their labors continue to go on. The witness of their faith continues to go on. Was it talking about that? Which would mean that they had labor going on after they died. Or was it a thought of God not being unjust and forgetting our work and labor of love, Hebrews 6:10, that God would not forget what we've done? Was it that? Or I thought of how in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That the fruit comes along at some time, and you know it follows after. But it will come in due time. Well, the Greek actually has with in there. And it means with the genitive, which is what we have here. It means in company with. To be with someone alongside them. If it was a different tense, it would maybe mean after. But in this case, it means with. When you go somewhere, a man, you go somewhere, your wallet follows with you. Mine is right here for all you pickpockets out there. It goes with me. It means that. You wouldn't want to get to the store and get ready to pay and look around for your wallet. My wallet's not here yet, but it's coming. It's just with you. For whatever all the application is, it means at the same time. When you die, your deeds go with you. Not that the effects on earth are snuffed out. It's not that that being dead you still speak is not true, because you still do. We have a lot of Christians who still speak to us though dead. But when they go before the Lord, although they may lose all earthly treasure, remember we're told in Scripture that we should lay up our treasures in heaven where they will not go away. And when a saint enters heaven, he enters heaven with his deeds to his credit and character. They're not forgotten or laid aside. Death is not a tragedy to the believer. He is still who he was. He is still who he is. He still has the fruit. He still is recognized, as Jesus in Matthew 25 regarded the works that they did in his name. You visited me in prison, you went, you know, this and that. He points out the works. All that they did, he notes. All that they did not do, he knows. But the saint, when he goes to be with the Lord, his deeds go with him and are recognized and praised by the Lord as being in his name. So who is this teaching for? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. It's not for the dead because they're dead. It's for us who live. For the seven churches were actively laboring, and they were being persecuted. They would make a personal application of this. Only servants of Christ could receive something like this. Those who labor would care about what happened to their deeds. Those who did not would not want to consider their deeds. One thing we hear a lot is a fire truck. We hear fire trucks, and we can tell from the way the siren is, that's a fire truck. They usually honk their horn with the siren. It's a curiosity. We wonder if somebody near us has a fire. We look around and see if any smoke and go about our business. It doesn't move us. It's just a curiosity. You know who really is into the fire truck? Are those who are in the fire. If your house is on fire and you hear the fire truck, is a whole lot different than if you're just a bystander. And those who serve the Lord in the fire, when the rescue is on the way, when your life might be saved, when your home might be saved, by these who come and help you, it's not a passing curiosity. It is a joy and a comfort. The thing Christians need to do is get into the fire. All the comfort we have here is just scoffed off unless you're laboring. There are no deeds in labor. What do you care about if they come with you? Christians need to be invested in Christ, invested in service to Him, invested in the church. This is not my church. This is your church. Course of time, generally, when a pastor starts in a church, it's our church. If the pastor's been here after a while, it's his church. And people start letting him do all that stuff. I'm not saying that about you, but this is a typical thing. So that in the end, you have a few people who are active, and then you have the rest of just, you know, not invested. For those you really want to be comforted, you got to get in the fire. You got to be in the fire. You got to be serving. Then you can rest. If you lay around the house all day, eat bonbons, and watch General Hospital or something, I don't know if that's still on. What is the rest? You rest from bonbons? You rest from the dramas of TV? The rest of a man who serves the Lord is a sweet rest. That's what is described here. That you can labor and you are having every bit of the benefit of your labor with you when you die. And when you die, and there's a specific application here to these, but when we die in the Lord, it is a blessed thing. Paul said it, has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But until I do, I'm going to serve here. This was Paul. This is what we must do. Because unless we invest in Christ, the comfort that He wants to give us as laborers in His kingdom will be missed. Let's pray. Lord, it's only by being in active duty that the soldier is engaged in the fight. And Lord, we are on active duty as Christians. And those who are not on active duty without the permission of their commanding officer to be on the sidelines, there's just no justification for idleness. We can serve little, we can serve big, depending on what you give us to do. But Lord, we must be servants, and we recognize, Lord, that you have given even hard times to show those who are yours, and the dedication that you have brought to us by our new birth. May we be invested, Lord. In a day when church members are not invested, may we be invested. In Jesus' name, amen. 337, Solid Rock, let's all stand. So 497 is right, but not the title. My computer sometimes does things. I don't. Yeah, okay. In all of labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory, be glory for me, when by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place. Just to be there and to look on His face will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be friends will be there, I have long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. By His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory, glory for me. Billy, would you dismiss us, please?